good morning, everybody, and good to be here again. Good to see some of the same faces and see new faces, and it's always good to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Am I loud enough?
No, Paul, you're not.
I'm not real loud, so.
Do you want the other one out?
This will work, I think.
So the title of my lesson this morning is Christ is Far Superior. Once we recognize the superiority of Christ, once we understand the true value of Christ, and we get our priorities straight, then everything else will fall in line. The superiority of Christ, he's far superior than anything else that this universe has to offer. Several years ago, in fact, back in March, I believe, of 2011, Finneville High School was playing in the championship basketball game. They were 19-0 for the season, and they were hoping to end with a perfect record that night. The game was a very hard-fought game, and it was a game that actually went into overtime. Finneville had a star player, and he was a 16-year-old junior. His name was Wes Leonard. And he had scored over 1,000 points in his high school career. And on this night, he was actually able to score the winning basket. And he was at a perfect season. And so as you can imagine, the fans went crazy. The parents went crazy. The players were ecstatic. And they grabbed Wes and they hoisted him up in the air during the celebration. And of course, life couldn't have been any better at that time as they were all on the court just celebrating their great victory. But then suddenly, just like that, the gymnasium went from being filled with cheers and being filled with laughter and joy, and all of a sudden it was just silent shock, because Wes had fallen on the floor and he was fighting for his life. The crowd stood there and they were stunned as they loaded Wes into an ambulance and they carried him away. And he later, unfortunately, died of a cardiac arrest. He had an enlarged heart, and all that excitement had taken his life at that instant. His heart finally gave out. And so the championship, the perfect season, suddenly that wasn't so important anymore. Suddenly that was the last thing on people's minds. It's amazing how fast our priorities can change. Things that we hold so high can become so trivial when we compare those things to life and death. And think about even beyond physical life and death, think about spiritual life and death. Think about eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Hopefully, when we became Christians and we began to grow in our knowledge of God's Word and we began to apply it to our lives, our priorities should have changed. Things that may have been very important before, like making money or having material possessions, enjoying all the pleasures of this life, being popular, looking cool, whatever it's important to you, all those things, when we become a Christian, those take a back seat, or we completely throw those things out of our life, because now we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our first priority. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Hopefully we've become a lot more concerned with pleasing God and with representing Christ in a positive way than we are with pleasing the world or even pleasing ourselves. Some of the things that we may have enjoyed before we became Christians, now we look at those things and those things are dirty to us. Those things are like trash to us. For me, that glass of red wine or that ice-cold beer that was so desirable before, now I just simply see that as a tool to get buzzed. Now I see it as a way to disobey the command of God to be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. The movies that are filled with immorality, the movies that are filled with filthy language, we look at those things now and those are like trash to us. It's amazing how fast our priorities can change if we begin to see the superiority of Christ and the superiority of his way. When we see the true value in Christ, then we will be able to see the trash of this world. The Apostle Paul was one who saw the superiority of Christ, and he saw the worthlessness of what he was doing before he found Christ. When he saw the value of Christ, he was willing to give up his past. He was willing to do whatever it took to please Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that he would go home one day to be with his Lord and Savior. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at the example of Paul. And so if you would, look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I like to preach sometimes and just take it directly from the Word and just let God's Word speak to us. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, and we're going to go verse by verse. And I just believe this is a powerful lesson because it comes directly from God's Word. God has given us many, many powerful lessons. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So Paul here is going to warn them about these Judaizers. But he begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord. So even though Paul is in prison now, and even though he's been made to suffer tremendously for the cause of Christ, he's very thankful to the Lord, and he's even full of joy. Now, he had warned them already about these things, but he doesn't mind warning them again. And notice why. Because the purpose is to keep them safe. Preachers today should not hesitate to that this morning, didn't we? We shouldn't hesitate to warn the congregation about false teachers. Why? Because we're helping to keep the church safe. We're helping to keep the congregation safe. In verse 2, he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." And so Paul says, beware, beware, beware. The threat is real with these Judaizers. And notice what he calls them. He calls them dogs. It's ironic that he uses the word dog to describe the Jews, because the Jews looked down on dogs. They saw dogs as worthless and as unclean. And they looked at the Gentiles and saw them as dogs. But notice how Paul is turning this exactly the opposite way. He's turning it right back on top of them. Now, this is pretty strong language, but these Judaizers had attacked Paul, and they had attacked the Church of Christ, and they were acting like savage dogs, and they had caused tremendous damage with their false teaching. Notice that he calls them evil workers. They were false teachers, and they were working evil. They were zealous, they were hard workers, but they were bringing about evil. And this goes along perfectly with what we talked about this morning. We have the same thing today, do we not? Any teacher that teaches anything that contradicts the Word of God today is also someone who is working evil. Now, they might be hardworking. They might be very zealous. They might appear to be very kind. They might appear to be very loving and caring. But if they are teaching false doctrine, then what are they doing? They are working evil. Now notice also here that he calls them the concision. If you have the King James Version, he calls them the concision, or yours might say the mutilation. And so rather than calling them the circumcision, he calls them the mutilation, because they were trying to force circumcision on Christians. And doing that under the New Testament is simply mutilation. It wasn't required by God. Notice verse 3. He says, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." Did you know that we are the true circumcision? But our circumcision is that of the heart. Our circumcision is not of the flesh. How were we circumcised? Well, we cut off evil. We took evil out of our lives. When we believed and obeyed the gospel, we changed. If we truly repented, we put evil out of our lives. Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So in a sense, we are the Jews of today. We are the chosen people of today. And we have been circumcised in heart. Listen also to Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Circumcision, a fleshly circumcision, doesn't mean anything today, but what does mean something today? Keeping God's commandments. Notice also here that Christians worship by the Spirit of God. We render service to God according to His Word. They were not doing that. Christians, we rejoice in Christ. We have joy and glory in Christ. But they did not. Christians don't have confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is not in circumcision. Our confidence is not in our bloodline. But of course, theirs was. But notice what he says in verse 4. You think you have confidence in the flesh? Look at what he says in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So if anyone could put confidence in his flesh, then Paul was one who could. His fleshly advantages and his accomplishments were far beyond most of these Judaizers. Look at what he says in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, everything that he says here, he's making a point. He says he was circumcised the eighth day. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that I was born a Hebrew. I am a true-blooded Jew. I'm not one who was proselytized later. He says, I am the stock of Israel. What does he mean by that? He was born an Israelite. He was not one who was grafted in later. He says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul was a Benjamite. The Benjamites were the ones who remained loyal to David during the insurrection, led by Absalom. And so it was a very proud tribe. And notice here he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Hebrew son of Hebrew parents, possibly saying, as far as Hebrews went, I'm at the top. I'm at the top of their privileges. And then he says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. And he calls the Pharisees the most straightest sect, or the strictest sect of our religion in Acts 26 and verse 5. Look at what he says in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul was so zealous that he was personally persecuting the church. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Paul had risen up in the ranks of the Jewish religion, far beyond most of those his age. He would have been someone who they would have looked up to, someone who would have been highly respected. And notice he says, as touching righteousness in the law, I was blameless. So he was blameless in the sight of men. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was one who truly believed in the Jewish religion, and he followed their law. He was not a hypocrite in that way. But then notice verse 7, and here's where the lesson really starts to happen. And I think if you really read this and understand it, to me, it begins to send chills up my spine. In verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Paul was willing to trade everything that he had gained for Christ. He had completely given himself over to those things. He had trusted those things for his righteousness. He had trusted those things even for his salvation. And he was one who was on top of the religious world. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a zealous persecutor of those who are considered to be enemies of the Jews. I'm blameless in following their law. And he was at the pinnacle of his career. And those who knew him would probably say, wow, here's a man who has everything, everything that a religious Jew could want. But what did he do? He gave it all up. What caused him to change? What caused Paul to radically change and do a 180-degree turn? He saw the superior value in Christ. Nothing is more valuable than Christ. Think about that. There is nothing more valuable than Christ. And nothing matters more in this universe than Christ and your relationship to him. Nothing. So where is Christ on your priority list this morning? Honestly, where is Christ on your priority list? Christ has called you just like he called Paul, to give yourself entirely over to him. Look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Hold your place in Philippians. We're going back there and finishing there. But Mark chapter 8, here's Jesus speaking. And he said, whosoever, so who's he speaking to there? Is he speaking to you all? Of course he is. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What are you putting before Christ? Where is he on your priority list? If you keep your life to yourself and you say, I'm going to do it my way, guess what? You lose your spiritual life. But if you say, I'm going to give my life over to Christ, he's going to be my priority, then what happens? You gain spiritual life. We must put him first. We must recognize his value. Look at verse 8. Go back to Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So Paul's not only willing to count everything as a loss, but he actually says it's dung, it's refuse, it's scraps, or it's trash when you compare it to winning Christ. So let me ask you this morning, what kind of scraps are you putting before Christ? What kind of trash are you placing before Christ? Now notice how Paul has turned everything upside down on these Judaizers. The Jews saw the Gentiles as dogs, right? Here we are, we're proud Jews, and the Gentiles are dogs, and they're eating our scraps. But what's Paul saying here? The exact opposite is true. Christians, those who are in Christ, we're the ones who are sitting at the banquet table. And the rest of the world is eating the scraps. Wealth, fame, fortune, whatever it is, the pleasures of this world, that's the scraps, that's the trash compared to Christ. Those who have put the things of the world before Christ, they're pursuing the trash when you compare it to Christ. So again, ask yourself, and I have to ask myself the same thing. What kind of trash am I putting before Christ? What do you place before Christ? What do you put before his kingdom? What do you put before the assembling of the saints? What do you put before worship? What do you put before Bible study? What do you put before evangelism? Where are your priorities, honestly? In verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, But that was through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, because he knows that salvation is in Christ. And he knows that he cannot attain salvation on his own. He knows that he cannot do it through the law of Moses, as these Judaizing teachers were teaching. Righteousness can only come through an obedient faith to Christ. And there's so many scriptures there that clearly teach that. In verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul wants to know Christ. How much do you want to know Christ? And you might be saying today, I already know Christ, but do you really know him? Do you know him as deep as you should? You should always have a desire to know him. Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. And of course, it's because of the resurrection that we have hope, that we have comfort even in death. Paul wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship means joint participation. Now think about how much Christ suffered at the hands of his enemies. And of course, Paul himself suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ. But notice here that he wants to suffer with him. We also must at least be willing to suffer for Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 29. And then Paul says he wants to be made conformable unto his death. Paul, whether he was living or dying, he wanted to know Christ fully. If you remember, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then notice verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So what is Paul saying here? He's going to do whatever it takes to make sure that he is part of the resurrection of the righteous. This is of extreme importance to Paul. How important is it to you that one day you rise above this earth and meet Jesus in the air and be a part of the righteous? This should be of extreme importance to you as well. Then notice verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew that he had not reached his goal yet. He knew that he had to fight the good fight. He knew that he had to lay hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. And he's telling us that we have to do the same thing. We have to fight the good fight. We have to lay hold of eternal life. Paul's going to press on. He's going to focus on the one thing that matters until he receives his crown. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. So notice what he said here. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to share in his suffering, even to the point of death. He wanted to reach the resurrection, and he wanted to be able to reach his reward, and he wanted to do it at any cost. And he says, I know I don't have it yet, but he's completely focused on achieving it. And we need to have that same attitude, do we not? We haven't achieved it yet, but we're totally focused on achieving it. We've made it a priority in our life. How about you this morning? How focused are you? Where are your priorities? Let's just read three more verses, and then the lesson will be yours. In verses 15 through 17, he says, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us as an example. So those of us who are mature in the faith, those of us who are full grown in the faith, he said, be thus minded. In other words, we as mature Christians, we need to think just like Paul has just described. Are you a mature Christian? Do you think in the way that he has just described? We need to follow his example as he followed Christ. So in conclusion, is Christ the first priority in your life? Are you feeding at the banquet table? Or are you eating the scraps that this world has to offer? I think all of us would have to admit that at times we're feeding on the scraps rather than focusing on Christ. Remember how quickly that championship basketball game became very unimportant all of a sudden when life and death was at stake? How quickly will men forget about the scraps of this earth when Jesus suddenly appears when that trumpet blows? How quickly will the scraps of this earth be so unimportant? And the big question will be, did you put Christ first in your life? Did you give your life to him? And are you ready now to be resurrected and be with the righteous forever? If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, that opportunity is always there. The Bible says that if you believe the gospel, then you're asked to repent of your sins, be willing to confess your faith before others, and then be baptized into Christ, immersed in water. You rise from that water to walk in newness of life. You're forgiven of your sins. And then, of course, from that point forward, we need to continue to put Christ first. Continue to stay away from the scraps and stay there and eat from the banquet table. If you have a need, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.